Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Life is difficult. That's how M. Scott Peck began his book, The Road Less Traveled. It seems to me like a depressing way to start a book. I've written a few books. I have never considered as the opening line, we're all headed to the same place, the icy grave of death, right? It's not a good way to start a book. Or koala bears are adorable, but almost the entire population in Australia is infected with chlamydia. It's true, but not a good way to start a book. Peck started his book, Life is Difficult, and his book topped the New York Times bestseller list for 10 years. The Guinness Book of World Records lists it as having the longest life on the bestseller list ever. Apparently, people resonated with Peck's message that life is difficult, and I get that, but personally, I'm just not sure that Peck went far enough, because life is difficult and unfair, and people will take advantage of you, and everything is more expensive than it should be, and nothing seems to go according to plan, and the ones you love most will hurt you, and everything seems to take longer than it should, and physical and financial hardships will hit you. Some self-destructive habits seem impossible to stop. Friends you trusted will disappoint you. And why can't I ever get those bags in the produce department at the grocery store to open? I just want them to open. They never open. Life is difficult. I think of a guy I just heard about this week named Eric Weinmayer. He was living a normal life like we all do when, at the age of 14, he went blind. Life is difficult for all of us, and for some more than others. I think of a man we read about in the Bible, in one of the Bible books called John, chapter 5. This guy had been an invalid, unable to use his legs for 38 years. And day after day, he hung out. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen, where a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So sick and hurting people would all gather at this place because there was a pool. And there was a legend that occasionally an angel would come and stir the waters of the pool. And the first person who got into the pool after the water was stirred would be healed. Well, one day, one of his countless, meaningless days laying next to that pool, his difficult life was interrupted by a strange man asking a strange question. Jesus walked up to him and asked, "Do you want to get well?" Wow. Right? I can imagine this man saying, "Yeah, I might have thought about that once or twice in the last 38 years. I mean, this guy can't walk. Every single day, he has people pick him up and carry him to the place where people go to get well. Yet Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" It'd be kind of like going to the cancer unit at the hospital, going room to room and asking, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get..." Yeah, they want to get well. They didn't come to the hospital for the Jell-O. The hospital is the get-well place. The only reason people go there is to get well. That's what this pool was. So when Jesus asks, "Do you want to get well?" it should be met with a quick, easy answer, "Yes." But turns out the man's answer is not so quick and not so easy. In fact, it's not even yes. Check it out. He says, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Well, that's not what Jesus asked. He asked, "Do you want to get well?" The man replies with reasons he can't get well. It turns out this man couldn't get into this pool that allegedly brought healing, but he had been wallowing in a pool of self-pity. You know, this dude in John chapter 5, he was struggling with what we would today call a victim mentality. Do you? Now, before you say no, I would encourage you by telling you that it's very difficult to see in yourself. People who pity themselves and live with a victim mentality rarely realize it. I would also tell you that it may not be pervasive. You may not throw an all-encompassing pity party, but you might struggle with a pocket of victim mentality. Perhaps there's a specific area of your life that you assume can never change, and in that area, instead of taking personal responsibility, you blame others. What is it for you? Maybe your marriage, your career, your financial situation, parenting, an addiction, your inability to maintain a healthy relationship. You're a Raiders fan. It's pretty hard right now. And whose fault would you say it is? Like, so what is it in your life that is not the way you want it to be, but instead of taking responsibility, you blame someone or something else? Listen, if we continue to feel sorry for ourselves, we will never get where we want to go. And probably we're going to give up. But we can't give up. That's what we're talking about in this series. We can't give up. And so what we need to do is we need to identify if this is true of us. And if it is, we need to overcome that victim mentality. But again, and it is so hard to see in ourselves. So what I thought I would do is kind of hold up a mirror and help you discern whether this might be you. So here are a few of the signs that you may feel sorry for yourself or at least have a victim mentality in some segment of your life, okay? First, people with a victim's mentality tend to whine and complain. They feel powerless to change, and so they lament their circumstances. They focus on what's wrong and tend to ignore what's right. They can give you a long list of ways that they have been treated unfairly and have gotten the short end of the stick. And that is dangerous because that complaining, whining spirit, it will lead you to want to give up, right? I mean, think of like if you were going on a long hike with a friend, but you start out and the person instantly starts whining and complaining. You know it's not going to be long before they're like, I'm done, let's just go back. Second, people with a victim's mentality also tend to blame and criticize. The cardinal quality of someone who feels sorry for themselves is a refusal to take responsibility. And so some people just give up by blaming God. You'll hear them say things like, you know, God did this to me when he allowed this to happen to me. God just won't answer my prayers. Or for me, God cursed me when he made me so attractive. I say that a lot. Some people blame God. Some people blame others, right? This person might say, if my parents just hadn't been so strict. If my parents hadn't been so permissive, if my husband was just more attentive, if my wife was just more affectionate, if my boss would just acknowledge how talented I am. Is that you? Do you find yourself pointing the finger of blame at others? People with a victim mentality, that they also tend to compare and covet. They compare themselves with other people just about always with people who seem to have it better or have more. And they will tell you in a spirit of jealousy and discontent that they've been cheated out of what they deserve. People with a victim mentality, they also tend to be cynical and pessimistic. If you tell them, hey, things are going to get better, they will quickly assure you that no, they're not. If you ask why, they'll say, well, I've been exercising, but the scale still says the same thing. Yeah, we've gone out in a couple of days, but it's not going to work out. It never works out. I have worked really hard, but my boss still doesn't give me the raise. That they're easily discouraged, and their discouragement can easily turn to self-pity. So perhaps you look in that pity party mirror and maybe you recognize yourself. Again, it may not be that you approach everything with a victim's mentality, but there could be like a segment of your life where you realize, I guess I do kind of feel sorry for myself. If so, my guess is that you have had times, maybe you're still in the place where you wish you could just give up. So what do we do? What do we do? Okay, I've got two suggestions, right? First, choose not to. Choose not to. I know that you have reasons to feel sorry for yourself, but it's not helping you. So choose not to. Choose not to feel sorry for yourself. I know, it's not that easy. Well, yeah, but maybe you have a great God who can enable you to do things that you cannot do. I love, there's a place in the Bible where this guy Paul, he's called the Apostle Paul, he's writing to his friends, these Christians in a city called Corinth, about this problem that they're dealing with. And he says to them, are you not acting like mere humans? Well, they were humans. But when you have a supernatural God on your side and living inside you, you can do what you cannot do. And so you don't have to feel sorry for yourself. But I know, you have reasons that you feel bad for you. Well, maybe. But maybe in the grand of scheme of things, your reasons are not that great. But like for me, I can say, like personally, I can find myself feeling sorry for myself. But then, like this week, I hear about this guy, Eric Winemaker, who went blind when he was 14 years old. And I think, well, I don't have it that bad. Or I read about people in the Bible and still today who are tortured and killed just because they believe in God, because they're trying to be faithful. And it becomes harder to justify my self-pity. I can feel sorry for myself, but then I go on a mission trip to Ecuador and I'm around people who have nothing. Or I visit someone with a terminal illness in the hospital and I realize they don't feel bad for themselves. So I probably don't need to either. Maybe the reasons for your pity party aren't so great. And even if they are, feeling sorry for yourself is not helping you. So choose not to. Choose not to. It's a decision that we need to make because our thoughts have incredible power over our lives. And there's all kinds of research today that prove that. And God's been telling us that for a long time. Look what God says in Proverbs 23:7. He says, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. God is saying, whatever you have going on in your thought life, that's going to dictate your actual life. So if you feel sorry for yourself, you're going to live a sorry life. Now, our thoughts have incredible power in our lives, but we have incredible power over our thoughts. Okay, our thoughts don't just happen to us. We are not the victims of our thoughts. We choose our thoughts, and we need to choose to replace negative thoughts with God thoughts. We need to replace negative thoughts with God thoughts. That's what God encourages us to do. Check out Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Why? Because we have incredible power over our thoughts, and our thoughts have incredible power over our lives. One way that we can control our thought life is through self-talk. We talk to ourselves. which may be good news. You might be thinking, like, I thought I was the only one. We all talk to ourselves, okay? You're not weird. We all do. And so we need to be really careful about choosing what it is that we say to ourselves. Now, when I'm referring to self-talk, I'm talking about an inner monologue, right, that happens inside. However, if you study self-talk, it's interesting, increasingly now, there is research that proves that speaking to yourself out loud and in the third person is especially powerful and effective in the impact it has on you. So you might want to try that. The research would say you should. I, however, am very reticent to do out loud third person self-talk, at least in public. Like, I don't want to like find myself in the mall at a store and go, Vince, you would look great in that shirt. You just need to lose a couple of pounds, buddy, and you would look great in that shirt. You know, your mom was always right about you, Vince. You are special. Like, I just feel a little weird about that, but the research says you should. You decide. But either way, out loud or internal, we all talk to ourselves. What matters is, what are we saying to ourselves? Is it encouraging or discouraging? Makes all the difference. Sports psychologists say that self-talk is one of the most important skills that athletes can develop. It's often the difference between an athlete who is successful or a failure. It's like every athlete has an inner coach inside of them, and they need to make sure that that inner coach is encouraging them. And psychologists say that we all have that. We all have this running dialogue within ourselves, and our self-talk makes all the difference. It's imperative that our self-talk is not self-defeating. If our self-talk is self-defeating, we're going to want to give up. Now, on the other hand, encouraging self-talk, man, it's life-giving. It's life-giving. So we see this in a book of the Bible called the Psalms. The Psalms are a cool book of the Bible. It's the biggest book of the Bible, right in the middle of the Bible. And unlike other books, which are kind of like telling you about history or letters to someone else, when you read the Psalms, it's like you're getting to read a person's personal journal, like their feelings and how they're relating to God or themselves. So there's a guy named David. He wrote a bunch of the Psalms. And in some of the Psalms, we get to listen in on his inner monologue. Like, we get to hear his self-talk. Check out what he writes in Psalm 42. There's 150 Psalms. This is the 42nd, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's talking to himself. So sports psychologists talk about the power of a mantra. A mantra is a personal motto that we strategically tell ourselves repeatedly. Here's something I think is really interesting. Rather than just being an encouraging one-time pep talk, these words in Psalm 42, verse 5 of David seem to be his personal mantra. So in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says to himself, put your hope in God. And if you keep reading that psalm, in verse 11, he says again, put your hope in God. And if you read some of his other psalms, like Psalm 43, verse 5, he says, put your hope in God. Over and over. Why does he keep saying the same thing to himself? Because David, like us, was tempted to feel downcast and discouraged, and he absolutely refused to throw himself a pity party. So he strategically used self-talk to encourage himself and to keep himself from quitting. We choose what we think. You choose what you think. You decide what you allow in your mind. And what if, okay, from now on, we decide that we are choosing to not feel sorry for ourselves? We're just not going to do that anymore, because we're going to be don't give up kind of people. You can do that. So there's a guy named Viktor Frankl. He was a master at this. He lived through internment in a Nazi concentration camp. He was oppressed and tortured and humiliated in ways that I will not tell. tell you. Like, it's bad. He shares all of the gruesome details in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he explains in this book that the reason he was able to survive and come out of camp healthy was, out of the internment camp, the concentration camp, was his adamant refusal to succumb to negative thinking. The whole time he was in the concentration camp, he refused to think negative thoughts. He said to the German soldiers, "The one thing you cannot take away from me is the one thing I choose to respond to what you do to me. The last of one's freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance." He encouraged his fellow prisoners, no matter what they faced, that he had no intention of losing hope and no thought of giving up, and neither should they. And Frankl shows us, man, we get to choose our attitude, that we have incredible power over our thoughts, even in the worst of circumstances. So, we are going to choose to replace negative thoughts with God thoughts. Next week, we have a guest speaker, Captain Charlie Plum. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for almost 6 full years. His story of overcoming what happened to him and helping other POWs to overcome is amazing. You need to get your friends here next week. They will be inspired. You will be inspired. And one of the things you're going to see is how important faith and positive God thoughts were in him never giving up. Listen, if you do this, if you choose to not feel sorry for yourself, it will change your thinking and it will change your life. So you remember the opening line of M. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. Here's how he continues. Here's the book. Life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. That's powerful. Do you get it? It's kind of like, we don't think about gravity, right? It just is, right? Like, we don't complain. You don't day after day say, if it wasn't for gravity, you know, like, I want to get that off the top shelf. Gravity, right? It's just, gravity is, right? You just accept it. It's like, I have to figure out how to do life in light of gravity because gravity is. And life is difficult. It just is. We live our lives every day in that reality. But if we can stop thinking bad thoughts about what's bad about life, we can rise above what's bad. We can only rise so far above it because of gravity, right? But we can, right? Yeah, I thought that was funnier than you did. You can do that. So, all right, so what do we need to do? Remember, I said two suggestions. First, you choose not to feel sorry for yourself because of your circumstances. Second, you choose to overcome your circumstances. Choose to overcome your circumstances. Instead of feeling like a victim of what's happened to us, we're going to choose to use what happened to us as a springboard propelling us to success, to greatness. Does that sound overly optimistic? It's not. You can do this, and I know you can do this because lots of people do this. Lots of people do this. The truth is, life is difficult for everyone. Some choose to be defeated, and some choose to overcome. You remember that guy I just heard about this week, Eric Weinemeyer. He went blind when he was 14. So what happened after that? He probably just had a life of feeling bad for himself because he went blind. No, actually, he became a champion wrestler in high school. Then he went on to climb Mount Everest, and then the seven summits, the highest points on every continent. He's one of only 150 people to ever accomplish that. And he did it blind. It might surprise you that someone with such a significant handicap could accomplish such an incredible feat. It shouldn't. If it does, you haven't really been paying attention in life. Because it's often the people who have faced the most difficulty who succeed most wildly. For instance, did you know that two-thirds of British prime ministers at the peak of their empire, and to this day, one-third of all U.S. presidents lost a parent when they were just a child? It's one of the worst things that can happen to you, right? Did you know that about one-third of all highly successful entrepreneurs are dyslexic? True. In his book, David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants, Malcolm Gladwell shares those statistics and a multitude of stories of people who chose to overcome. He writes about what he calls desirable difficulties. Desirable difficulties, explaining that having to face horrible circumstances is actually an opportunity, not an obstacle. That when you look at all the research, there's no other logical conclusion that you can come to. That people who have to overcome adversity are forced to learn more and work harder and therefore have an advantage over those who have had it easier. Gladwell suggests that all these people who have overcome disabilities or disadvantage did not succeed in spite of their circumstances, but because of those negative circumstances. All those people chose to overcome, and you can too. In fact, you have something going for you that a lot of those people probably didn't. God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:37, it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Hey, what if you made that your personal mantra? In all these things, I am more than a conqueror through God who loves me. No, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through God who loves me. You just repeat it to yourself strategically. Anytime you look at negative circumstances, anytime you're tempted to think negative thoughts, you say, no, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through God who loves me. And that brings us back to John chapter 5. So you remember this guy is laying by this pool. He's laying in a pool of self-pity. Jesus comes up and asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Instead of saying yes, this man responds by throwing a pity party. You know, I've read this story maybe hundreds of times, and every time I read it, I still half expect Jesus to say, "Forget it," and just move on to the next guy. But God is a God of grace. Grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. And so, check it out. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." That's the one thing that guy can't do, right? At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That man could not overcome, but with God, he could. And this man experienced the reality of words that God would speak to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is poured out on people who are ready to quit. And his power makes the adversity of our past and our current weaknesses desirable difficulties. God has a long, long history of helping people overcome. I mean, he empowered Abraham, who could not have a child with his wife, to become the father of our faith. He empowered Moses, who had a speech impediment, to give the speech that would free his people from slavery. He empowered Gideon, who was cowardly, to become a mighty warrior who led his army into battle. He empowered David, who was a teenager and not a soldier, to take out the giant of an enemy all the soldiers were afraid to fight. And he empowered some uneducated fishermen to become the leaders of his movement that changed the world and turned it upside down with his love. God has a long history of helping people overcome, and you're next. You're next. Life is difficult, but nothing you have ever faced or are facing is too difficult for God. And remember, this is the same God who chose to come to earth and live a human life so he could face the same challenges, the same struggles, the same disadvantages, the same ups and downs that you and I face. And he overcame. And then he took it a step further when he overcame death so that we could experience life. Jesus never gave up because he loves you that much. And every week at Verve, we remind ourselves of that love and of this hope that refuses to quit through communion. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us. And communion's available on the three candlelit tables around the room. If you would like to take communion as a way of remembering what Jesus did for you, you can go get it as our band plays one more song, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take it. If you're like, I'm not wanting to do that, I'm not ready for that, totally fine, totally fine. Listen, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how you feel, he has never given up on you. Because he loves you. He's available to you. His grace is sufficient for you. And his power is made perfect in weakness. So if you have felt like quitting, man, I'm telling you, choose. Choose. Choose not to feel sorry for yourself. Choose to overcome and know that you are next. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, life is difficult for all of us. We've all gone through difficulties in our past, and my guess is probably we're all facing some in our lives today. We have difficulties coming up that we don't even know yet. Life is difficult. But we get to choose. If we accept that life is difficult, it becomes like gravity. It's like, okay, that's the reality I have to live in. God, would you help us? Would you empower us to choose not to feel sorry for ourselves? To choose to overcome feeling sorry because of our circumstances. To choose to replace negative thoughts with God thoughts. And would you help us, God? Would you help us to choose to overcome, to realize that the bad things that have happened, that the weaknesses we perceive in ourselves are actually desirable difficulties because your power is made perfect in our weakness. And because it just forces us to work harder, learn more, and it is a springboard to our success and greatness. Thank you for Jesus who came and lived the life that we have to live, and so you understand that life is difficult. You overcame and you want to help us to overcome too. Thanks for being an unstoppable God. We pray in your name.